Well, hello, everybody. Thank all of you all for being here. We are very pleased to have you join us at this worship service. If you are a guest visiting with us this morning, thank you so much for that. We are especially thrilled to have you with us. And please, everyone, whether you're a member here or a guest visiting here from somewhere else, come and be with us as often as you can. We would love that a whole lot. There are a lot of people on TV talking about walls, and I'm feeling a little bit left out, so I want to talk about walls this morning. I'm not actually feeling left out, but I do actually want to talk about walls. The walls of Jericho in Joshua chapter 6. So if you'd open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 6, you'll have just about all of the verses that I'm going to be looking at this morning in this study right there in front of you. We will, of course, bounce over to some other places and look at some other verses, but Joshua chapter 6 will be the main primary text for our study this morning. We're talking about these walls of Jericho that the Lord knocked down for His people. And I want to talk about this in three very distinct points. Number one, let's talk about the grace that's involved. The grace right here in Joshua chapter 6. At the city of Jericho, we are finding God's enormous grace. We're not surprised about that because we know that grace is all throughout the Old Testament. There are some folks out there, though, who say there's no grace in the Old Testament. The Old Testament's all law and rules and regulations and no grace. Well, I beg to differ. And so do the people of Israel. And, by the way, so do the Jerichoites. They were on the bad end of this equation here in Joshua chapter 6. But they would definitely acknowledge God's grace toward His people in these events that unfold. There are some also, additionally, who are out there saying, I'm surprised that you members of the Church of Christ are talking about the Old Testament. I've heard that members of the Church of Christ don't believe in the Old Testament. Well, that's also not true. Of course we believe in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, we had a Bible Bowl not too long ago. Those who are listening to this this recording later on from our website or Facebook page, it might be a long time from their perspective, but as we sit here this morning, this first Sunday of March, it wasn't that long ago, February 20th, that we had our Bible Bowl. And guess what? Those books covered were Daniel, Jonah, and Ruth, three tremendous Old Testament books that we enjoyed very, very much studying from and learning from. Tonight, we're going to be awarding some Bible Bowl certificates to our participants. So I hope that you will make your plans to be here to acknowledge their hard work and to thank them for doing a really, really good job of representing us at Augusta Road. Of course, we believe in the Old Testament. Now, as we're going to study in our Hebrews class, which just got started this morning, I hope you'll make your plans to come to as many of those as possible. That Sunday morning Bible study period is so, so valuable. As we're going to notice in our study of the book of Hebrews, the Old Testament has been abolished. It's been done away with. But we definitely believe in it. Of course we believe in it. It's inspired history. It's inspired scripture written for our learning, as Romans 15 verse 4 says. And there's a whole lot we can learn from these events here in Joshua chapter 6. The Bible lets us know the walls of Jericho. Jericho itself was securely shut up. My kids think that verse is cool because it contains a phrase in there that I don't want to hear them say. The city of Jericho was securely shut up. No one went in, no one went out, the Bible lets us know. This was a self-imposed blockade of the city of Jericho. No one was doing this to them. They were doing it to themselves. And the reason why they were doing it to themselves is because the children of Israel were on the march. Verse 1, Joshua chapter 6, verse 1 lets us know this was done because of the children of Israel. The book of Joshua is a book of conquest. The children of Israel are at long last pushing into the promised land with its milk and honey, and they are taking what God had given them. This is the first time they are entering this promised land and occupying this promised land. And by the time we get to Joshua chapter 6, the children of Israel, they had taken over and defeated a number of territories. And of course, word was spreading. People were hearing that the children of Israel are coming, and their God is fighting with them, and they are taking land after land after land, and all these cities are falling to the children of Israel. And the wise people of Jericho, they said, it's not going to happen here. We're going to put a stop to this. We're going to batten down the hatches. We're going to lock up. We're not going to let the children of Israel take this city of Jericho. And notice what the Lord says in response to that. Verse number 2, the people of Jericho locked up their city. And God says to Joshua, his leader after Moses, I have given Jericho into your hand. What would you call that? I would call that grace. I would also call that a gift. God says to Joshua, I have given you the city of Jericho, its king. This is a valuable gift. You get the city of Jericho with its king and its mighty men of valor, verse number 2 also mentions. So this was a prize for sure. And it was given by God to the children of Israel. The children of Israel had not done anything to earn this. This is grace. God wants them to have something that they don't deserve. God wants them to have something that they could not get or obtain without His help. This is grace. And here we see it right before our eyes in the Old Testament. We're not surprised by this. We've been knowing of God's gracious dealings with these people in the Old Testament since Genesis, the early parts of Genesis. You remember in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, that the Bible says Noah found this right here. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So as we break down this true story of the taking of the city of Jericho, I want us to see right off the bat, point number one, there's grace here. There's grace here. Point number two, there are conditions. There are some things that the children of Israel have to do in order to receive this gift, free gift, that God is graciously giving them. And these conditions began in verse number 3. Verse 2, God says, I've given you the city of Jericho, it's yours. Verse 3 says, here's what you've got to do to take this gift. There are conditions. You need to march around the city, all of you men of war. You go around the city once. You do this 6 days. The priests, look at them in verse number 4. They have to carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day, you need to march around the city 7 times. Verse number 10, if you'll skip down there to Joshua chapter 6, verse 10, contains some additional instructions about this marching around the city walls. Joshua commanded the people, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice as we are marching around the city. You parents, grandparents, you can try this. You can try pretending that we are in the army of the children of Israel. And you can see if it helps your kids be quiet when you want them to be quiet. I haven't had a tremendous amount of luck with that. I've tried to suggest to my whole family, how about we play like we are walking around the city of Jericho, being nice and quiet here. They don't like that game. But you may have different luck with that. Joshua tells them, verse number 10, We're going to do what God says. We're going to be silent. And the reason for this silence, it's significant. It's not just because Joshua valued silent time, because after they marched around these walls, verse number 4, back up to it, it says that they were to blow these horns, these trumpets. The priests were carrying these horns made out of ram's horn. And at the conclusion of their walking around the city, they would blow these trumpets, the people would make a shout, and the walls would fall down flat. That's what verse 5 says. So God is explaining to the children of Israel the conditions that they need to meet in order to receive this gift that he's given him. And at no point did any of these conditions mean that Jericho was less of a gift. I want to pivot off of what we're talking about here with Jericho and grace and the gift and the conditions. I want to pivot off of this topic here to talk about another one that's related to it, salvation. The Bible lets us know that God has given us salvation. And God's gift of salvation to us is in a lot of ways like God's gift of Jericho to them. It is precipitated by God's grace. God is giving us salvation because he's gracious. He loves us. He wants us to have it. And salvation is something that we haven't earned, just like these folks haven't earned the city of Jericho. Salvation is something that we could not get for ourselves, by ourselves, just like the city of Jericho being straightly shut up. It was not something that they could take by themselves, for themselves. There are a lot of similarities here, right? Even right down to this second point of the sermon that we're noticing right now, the conditions. There were conditions for them taking the city of Jericho, just like there are conditions for us to get the salvation that God has given us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 lets us know that we are saved by grace. No one disputes that, not a bit. We know that grace is involved in our salvation. We are saved because God is willing for us to be saved. He wants us to be saved. He loves us. He's gracious and kind towards us. And he's giving us salvation. Salvation is even described as a free gift sometimes in the Bible. That does not, however, mean that there's nothing we have to do except sit back and wait to receive this gift. There are no conditions, no terms of acceptance that we need to go through. That's not what it means. That's not what it means. Something can both be a gift and have conditions. As a matter of fact, just about every gift I have ever gotten has had some things that I needed to do, right? I've had to open the present. I've had to look under the tree and find my name. There's one or two under there that has my name on it. I had to find that, open it. There was a man, he's still alive, I love him dearly, in Tennessee. Every year for my birthday, he would give me a gift. And I would have to meet him somewhere to get that gift. I would have to try on some clothes and let the lady measure how long my legs are to get that gift. I would have to go back to that store a couple of days later after that suit that he was giving me was being hemmed up or finished or whatever, sewed or whatever it is. So I would have to go back to the store and get my gift, you know. There were conditions attached, and at no point did I ever say, let me tell you something, I earned this suit. I met the man at the suit store, I tried on a whole bunch of different suits, found the one that I wanted, and then I had to go back a couple of days later and get it, so I've earned this right here. This wasn't given to me. I earned this. That's not the way it worked, right? Of course that's not the way it works. Because gifts that we receive can have conditions attached to them and still be a gift at the same time. That perfectly describes Jericho. That also, I think, perfectly describes salvation, right? Salvation is a gift that God has given us. Salvation comes because of His grace, because of His kindness, because of His love. And still there are conditions, some things that we need to do in order to get this gift. You know what those conditions are. You especially know what those conditions are if you've attended services and listened, right, and paid attention, because we go over these conditions. Some of our little kids, they're here for the services, and they listen and pay attention, and they're beginning to learn these conditions. The first is to hear God's word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, the Bible says. And then we believe. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, Mark 16:16 says. And then we repent of our sins. God commands all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17:30. We confess, number four, we confess that Jesus Christ is God's Son. Everyone whom we baptize, we ask, do you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son? We get this not from just thinking it's a good idea, or not from the elder saying, hey, I want to do that, not from some idea that the preacher has. That's not where this comes from. This comes from the Bible. In Acts chapter 8, as Philip is teaching the Ethiopian nobleman, they come to a certain water. We'll get to that water in just a second. And the nobleman is asked to confess, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? To which he enthusiastically responds, I believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. And he's baptized. He's baptized for the same reason that we all have to be baptized, because this is God's will. God requires this baptism. Not everyone likes that fact, but it's a fact nonetheless from the Bible. God requires this baptism for our salvation. This is obedience. And someone looks at baptism and they say, it doesn't make any sense. I talk to people who I want to become members of the Church of Christ. And of course, baptism, the topic comes up. And listen to me. Pay attention to what I'm saying. And please hear me out on this point. They say, I just don't get it. I don't understand why I have to be baptized. It doesn't make sense to me. Why that? Why would God require me to be baptized? Well, put yourself back in this scene in Joshua chapter 6. The children of Israel, they're an army. And they're being told, here's the way you're going to take the city of Jericho. You're going to walk around it once a day for 6 days. And then the seventh day, you're going to walk around it seven times. Does that at all to you sound like an effective strategy for taking a city? If you had to come up with a plan to take a city, is that the plan you'd come up with? Doesn't make sense to me, right? Walk around a city, I mean, we're trying to get in the city. Why are we walking around the city? For 6 days? Why, we're going to get hungry. We're going to get tired. We're going to give them time to get ready for us. Maybe they're going to throw some rocks at us or hit us with things as we stroll around the city of Jericho six days, once a day. And then the seventh day, we're going to do that seven times? We're going to be too tired to take the city of Jericho. This doesn't make sense. you know what? Stop all that thinking about what God should or should not do, and just accept what His words are. In Joshua chapter 6, plain as day, God tells the children of Israel, this is what you do. Mark chapter 16, verse 16, plain as day, God tells you and me what we should do to get our very own Jericho, which is salvation in this analogy. He who believes and stops there, is that what Mark 16, 16 says? No. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's what you must do in order to be saved. That's not my idea. That's not something we came up with here at a group meeting of the leaders of the church. That's not where that came from. You have seen with your very own eyes where that came from. Mark 16, 16. You must be baptized in order to be saved. We hear, believe, repent, confess, and are baptized and are faithful. And then we get that free gift of salvation that God has given us. No, we haven't earned it, just like they didn't earn the city of Jericho. Yes, we have had to do works in order to get it, just like they did to get the city of Jericho. Nothing in the world wrong with that. In fact, when you get to Acts chapter 10 in your Bible study, you will find Peter is talking to the household of Cornelius, and Peter makes this amazing statement. God, in every nation, he who fears God, and notice this next part, in every nation, he who fears God and works righteousness shall be accepted by him. We talked about Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 earlier in this sermon when we were drawing a comparison between the city of Jericho that God gave them and salvation that God gives us. And we're told in Ephesians 2, 8 that this salvation is a gift of God. Ephesians 2:9, the very next verse. A lot of people have already stopped reading by the time they've gotten to Ephesians 2:8. I heard what I want to hear. Salvation is a gift from God. I'm going to close the Bible right now and just take it for that. Well, that's not good Bible study. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9 says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Of course God wants us to work. Of course God wants us to work and meet conditions and go through steps in order to get this gift of salvation. He wanted these folks here to meet these conditions and to go through these steps in order to get their gift, and He wants us to do the same. We're talking about these walls of Jericho here, and the first point, we see the grace that's involved. The second point, we see the conditions that they have to meet. Now for the third point, we want to see the result. What happens next? The result. Well, after they walked around the city these seven times, verse number 15 says, day seven, trip around the city of Jericho, number seven, the priest blew the trumpets. Joshua says to the people, verse 16, shout, the Lord has given you this city. Notice that even after they've done their work, even after they've met the conditions, even after they've walked around it once one day, once another day, all the way through 6 days, and then even now as they're finishing up trip number seven around the city of Jericho on day number seven, Joshua still says it's a gift from God. After we've heard, believed, repented, confessed, and been baptized, we still say that our salvation is a gift from God because we hadn't earned it. We have not done anything in those steps in the plan of salvation that suddenly makes God owe us salvation. The children of Israel had done nothing up to this point that suddenly made God owe them the city of Jericho. So Joshua says, this is a gift. The Lord has given this to you. And they shouted, and the walls, look at verse 20, the walls fell down flat. And they went into the city of Jericho. They possessed that city. Only Rahab, verse number 17, only Rahab shall live. That's significant, you know, because in Matthew chapter 1, when we're learning about Christ being delivered to the world, Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, lets us know that Rahab, this Rahab right here, she believed in God. She wasn't a perfect person. None of these people were perfect. None of us in this room is perfect. Rahab here, she believed in God, and she assisted God's plan. She surrendered to God's plan. She had faith. She was spared of the Jerichoites. She was spared. And she is in the genealogy of Christ. That's a very impressive result of this siege of Jericho. God, way back here, as he's giving the children of Israel the city of Jericho, he's thinking about us and our salvation, because he's saving one who will later become an ancestor of Christ, who will help bring Jesus to the world. And it's because of Jesus that we have the hope of salvation, the promise of heaven, if we accept the conditions that he's put on it. We're talking about grace. We're talking about conditions. We're talking about the result. And we're talking about the city of Jericho, but at the same time, we could be talking about you and me right here, right now, because it's God's grace that gives us salvation as a possibility. It's our conditions that accept that gift, and the result is we're saved. We're added to the Lord's church. If you need to be added to the Lord's church this morning, we would be so, so glad to help you with that. You can do that by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. We've gone over those steps because they are so important. How many times do you think the children of Israel thought about the conditions that God placed on their gift? A whole bunch. How committed do you think they were to getting all of that right? I think a whole lot. We should be that committed to getting our steps and our details right to hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. If you haven't done that yet, we'd be happy to help you today. If you have already obeyed that plan of salvation, and you're not living the kind of Christian life that you should, know this: being saved is just the beginning. I talked to somebody earlier in the week who told me, you know what, I've just learned so much more since my baptism. And I politely said, that's the whole point. When you're baptized, you're a baby. That's day one. You're supposed to know more and grow more and be more and do more now than when you were baptized, because baptism's not the end. Baptism's the beginning. Please don't treat baptism like it's the end. At the end of sermons like this, when I talk about the plan of salvation, don't tune me out just because you've been baptized, because the invitation is for you who have been baptized too. Because we who have already been baptized, we have a responsibility to live faithfully. And if that this morning is your need, let us be there to help you with that. Let us pray with you. We'd be so happy to do that. If you need to respond to this invitation in any of the ways that we've talked about, please do so now while we stand and sing. We'd love to help.